Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're looking this week at some of the challenges we're facing in our culture today, like trying to answer the question, what is going on? What is it that we're facing? The first couple of days this week, I talked about the, you might call the removal of restrainers on the human heart, and we see the corruption of the human heart kind of writ large today in society. Very little self-restraint, very little virtue, lots of anger, rage, lots of suppression of the truth and the assertion of raw will, again, you know, things, these kinds of things that are happening. So the restrainers I described were restrainers that God has built into the system, you might say, built into our lives. Human conscience, the family, the political system, social order, and the church itself. Conscience is the personal weapon. It's a weapon that God gives us to fight evil, because conscience is the voice of God in us saying, do good and avoid evil. You know, in the family, we talked about the rod, the authority that parents are given to raise children in the discipline of the Lord, in an environment, a social environment where they become socialized and they learn the most important thing to learn about how to love and how to love neighbor, the rest, right? And the government is that, you know, this social restrainer, and it's given the sword. It exercises authority to protect the rights of people, to protect the social order. And of course, the church itself is a spiritual restrainer that has the gospel, the message of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in her to be able to help restrain the temptations of the human heart. That we're living in a battlefield of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's real. And all of those restrainers are seriously weakened in our time. Friends, that's partly why the social chaos and the social disorder is falling apart, because there's clear forces that are seeking to bring about this kind of social disorder. But because we're weakened by the fact that these restrainers have been weakened, they're able to make great headway in the midst of this. And it's probably going to continue for some time. And at the end of the day yesterday, I talked about how important it is for the church to be the church with confidence and courage and clarity. And how we're going to get there from where we are is to repent. And repent means this real radical change and radical coming before God and asking for God's help. First, repenting and saying, Lord, you know, we have colluded with the world, so to speak. We have connived with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We haven't really held up our side of the bargain. We've compromised. Our faith is weakened. I mean, if you look at almost any poll today that tries to take the temperature, the spiritual temperature of the church, you might say, most baptized Catholics live no differently on a whole set of crucial issues, cultural, spiritual, social issues. Many of baptized Catholics live no differently than people who don't even know God. So at the heart of it all is our need now as a people. Individually, you might say, well, look, I think I'm doing pretty well. I don't know that I have anything to repent of. That might actually be the case, but we're part of a body of people. We're part of the body of Christ here in this country and around the world. And the Lord is shaking the earth because he's trying to get our attention. And he wants to shake the church free of its, you know, clinging to idols in the world and having things before God. And so whether we're in a really great place or we're not in such a good place, I think we all need to be in a posture before God and seeing the seriousness of the situation and do what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 said, which I ended the program with yesterday. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. The answer is a radical turning to Christ and the church to be the church. And one of the things we see in today's reading, for example, the readings we've been getting at Mass this week, and the readings are always good. I guess it's redundant to say that they're good. The focus has been on the first reading each day is on going through the first letter of John. John talks a great deal about love there. And the church exists first and foremost to fulfill the two great commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus made clear to us what love means, how God defines love. The love language of heaven is expressed perfectly in the cross of Jesus Christ, when Philippians 2 described it this way, saying that Jesus emptied himself. How did he do that? He humbled himself and he became obedient. The emptying of himself meant, you know, for Jesus, this was extraordinary reality. hard even to describe with human words. His divinity, he emptied himself of all of his rightful claims to absolute authority over all things, and he humbled himself becoming one of us so that he could help us with the very kind of dilemma we're talking about right now, which is what? The sickness of the human heart, the sin sickness of the human heart. And it's sin sick because it refuses to love God and love God's commands and to desire the righteousness that God made us for, to be in right relationship with him and the right relationship with one another. And Jesus shows us the reality of the pride that's in the human heart. And he communicates to us what love looks like perfectly on the cross when he emptied himself, becoming obedient unto death. So you can ask the question, okay, what does it mean that he emptied himself? In the ways that I described, he became one of us, and then he said no. You know, when he was in the garden, he said, Father, can this cup pass? You know, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. It was his very food. And that's what we as a church are called to radically, radically follow in his footsteps. And I think many in the church are confused really about what love is. So here's John today in this first reading. Beloved, if God so loved us as he did in Jesus, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God, yet if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is brought to perfection in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he is in us, that he has given us of his Spirit. It's beautiful. You know, it echoes, you know, many things John said in his gospel and the teaching of Paul in Romans. You know, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we begin to operate with a new power and a new capacity from the inside. Instead of the flesh that's corrupted, the hearts that corrupted, we're given a new heart, as the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others promised in the coming of the Messiah and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, moreover, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world, that visible reality. So we have the Spirit that gives us faith, conviction of the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done, and wants to reproduce the life of Jesus in us through grace of faith, hope, and love, and the many ways in which the Holy Spirit works in us. John says, whoever acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he's in God. We have come to know and to believe in the love of God that God has for us. God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. In this is love brought to perfection among us, that we have confidence on the day of judgment, but because as he is, so are we in this world. Let me read that again. I didn't read that quite smoothly enough to be able for you to get it, I think. In this is love brought to perfection among us, that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. So what love has done, the love of Christ has done, and coming alive in it, in the power of the Spirit, we are no longer slaves, we're no longer enemies of God, and we don't have to fear the ultimate final day of judgment, because we now have been put in right relationship with God, and we're children of God. As John said in his gospel, that we're born again by water and the Spirit, and God has given us power to become children of God. So we don't have to be afraid, ultimately, of the final day of judgment. So he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and so one who fears is not yet perfect in love. So we don't have to fear the ultimate day of judgment. That's what faith, hope, and love have freed us from, the theological virtues at work in us and the grace of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Now, the spiritual gift of the fear of the Lord is good and healthy, and it gives way ultimately as people get more and more perfected in God, as this passage says, gives way to the dominance of the grace of charity, the virtue of charity in us, and a deep, deep living in union with God. But the spiritual gift of fear, as opposed to slavish fear, which this passage also was referring to, that slavish fear is no longer present, meant to be present in the heart of those who know God and love God. Now, one of the reasons this is so important, it speaks to our situation, is John helps us understand really this whole week how God understands love. And the world has a very, very different understanding of love now. I mean, maybe it always has, but boy, it's really present today. One of the things we see, one of the most popular passages in the New Testament about love, obviously, is 1 Corinthians 13, right, where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and I'm a clanging cymbal. And then he describes what love is. Starting in verse 4, he said, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. I have to remember that one. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in what is right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Verse 6, I think is really important for us as a society and in the church to lay hold of. Love does not rejoice in what's wrong. It rejoices in the right. Now, what does that mean? Well, what is love? Love is to will the good of the other, to will the person's salvation, to will that they be rightly in right relationship with God, their creator, which is really to live in wisdom, to be rightly ordered to reality. And so love never rejoices in the wrong of another. Thomas Aquinas, commenting on this passage, said that love or charity prevents this inasmuch as it is the love of the supreme good to whom all sin is obnoxious. So love can't rejoice in what's wrong, right? Because love can only rejoice in what's good. God is love. God is goodness itself. And sin is obnoxious, he says, to God. Or he says that charity does not rejoice over evil, namely committed by a neighbor. In fact, it laments over it inasmuch as it is opposed to our neighbor's salvation, which it desires. So to will the good of the other is to will their full relationship with God. And as we love ourselves, truly loving ourselves in a healthy way, we don't ever want to offend God. And we don't want to rejoice in when we offend God. We want to repent and turn to God, because the reality of there's nothing worse than offending God, because it could lead to eternal separation from God. It's the opposite of love. Now, that's a big deal today, because our society is demanding that we affirm people's personal choices, whatever they might be, and that we're called to love. And so what society has done is it keeps squeezing the church to say, you could never say, well, you want to separate the person, loving the person, from their sin. I don't want to affirm someone's sin, but I want to continue to will their good and to love them. I can't affirm the sin, because if I do, I'm no longer willing their good. I'm just simply flattering them. I'm simply exercising of a kind of internal, my own inordinate self-love. I'm afraid to not will and not to affirm and to celebrate choices that they're making that they call good. And they're demanding to say, if you love me, you're going to celebrate this. I mean, this is a really crucial thing, friends, to be able to see, because this is a big battleground now for the church. And lots of people are compromising. And they're saying, oh, I'm going to affirm whatever decision people make, because they have the freedom to make whatever decision. I'm not talking about the government's role. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about, what does a disciple do? How does a disciple love? And John keeps teaching us. We'll take it up again tomorrow, friends. I hope you can join me. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Unfailing Promises. In these challenging and unsettling times, the promises of God are a sure anchor and a source of great encouragement for all of us. For your free copy of Unfailing Promises, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.